Angels play an important part in the Christmas story, as they do in the story of the whole of the Bible. Altogether, angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible. But what are we to make of them today? Are angels about today? Are angels important? During the 20th century, many in the liberal wing of the wider church were embarrassed by the talk of angels and demons in the Bible. They felt that in this modern, sophisticated, and scientific society, it made the Bible message sound just like a fairy tale. So they sought to reinterpret the Bible, explaining away these things. Angels and demons they put down to an attempt to uneducated and primitive man to try and explain what was happening in the world around him at that time. They said, now in this modern age, many of the things put down to angels and demons can be explained through either science or medicine or through people having delusions. But these church people who tried to explain away angels and demons in order to make the Bible message more credible, they ran into a big problem. At the end of the 20th century and beginning of the 21st century, there's been in society a renewed interest in the whole spirit world, which can be seen today with many people investigating things like the occult or turning to psychics. Also, books on the subject of angels for many years have been some of the best-selling books in the United States. And here in the United Kingdom, although it's maybe waned a wee bit in this last year, you can see the popularity of this subject if you go to a secular bookshop like Waterstones and see the amount of books that there are on the subject of angels. That shows the danger of trying to change the Bible to make it popular to people. Now, we have to insist that angels and demons, as mentioned in the Bible, they were not down to primitive people being deluded. Jesus Christ clearly believed and engaged with angels and demons, and he, the Son of God, was never deluded. To try and explain away the angels and demons of the Bible through science or some other way is to totally reject what the Bible is, the infallible and inerrant Word of God. We need to be careful, though, because the subject of angels is one of which there's been a lot of wild speculation by both Christians and non-Christians. And we must be very careful as we study this subject, as we do any subject, to stick to the Bible as our only rule of faith and practice. And in our understanding of the subject, we can only go as far as the Bible goes. We hold to what the Bible says, and we have to hold to what the Bible says firmly. But where the Bible is silent, so must we, and we mustn't engage in wild speculation. Today we're going to consider the subject of angels, and I've got to say, in studying the subject, it's a very encouraging subject. And then next week we're going to look at the subject of demons, fallen angels. So thinking of angels, first of all, who they are. Who they are. Wayne Grudem is an American theologian, and he has summarized it very well. He says, angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. Let's break that up a wee bit. First of all, he says there are angels, they are created. They haven't always existed. They were made sometime during the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2 and verse 1 it says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. This includes the angels. And speaking of the Son of God in Colossians 1 and verse 16, Paul says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. So it says that Jesus made these things. Thrones, principalities, and powers are believed to be different ranks of angels, all made by the Son of God. If the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they begin to speak about Jesus, they'll tell you that Jesus was just an angel, a created angel. But we see here he's so much more. He is God. He is Creator God. He has made everything, including the angels. So all angels were created directly by God at the beginning of this world. Angels don't reproduce themselves. They don't have family or family relationships like us. Any angel that exists was created at the beginning of this world. And so they are created. But we also see, though, from Grudem's definition that they are spiritual beings without physical bodies. Angels are spirits. They don't have bodies like you and I. We are creatures who have physical bodies and a spirit. A body and a spirit. Angels only have a spirit. That means that generally they're invisible, although God occasionally can make them visible for a human to see. But generally, they're invisible beings. The third thing we can say from Grudem's definition, that they are with moral judgment and high intelligence. They're not some sort of spiritual robots, but they're intelligent thinking beings. They have their own personalities, and they're accountable to God for the moral decisions that they make. So they're real persons, not in the human sense, but they are real persons with a personality. They can make decisions, and they're accountable for the decisions they make. Let's think for a moment or two about the different types of angels that we come across in the Bible. First one I mention is the angels are cherubim. Cherub is a singular form of it. We meet them in the early chapters of Genesis. They guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had been expelled and they weren't allowed to go to the tree of everlasting life. The cherubim blocked their way. When the Ark of the Covenant was being made, at God's command, the statues of two cherubim were placed on the top at either side of the mercy seat. You remember the Ark of the Covenant, that special box that was made for the Holy of Holies, which would contain the Ten Commandments, among other things? Also, pictures of cherubim were embroidered into the curtains that made up the walls of the tabernacle, and also embroidered into the veil that separated the temple or the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. When King Solomon built the temple, pictures of cherubim were carved into the walls of the temple, and some statues of cherubim were placed in the temple as well. The Lord is also described as traveling on the cherubim in the books of Samuel and Ezekiel. Now, these cherubim had two wings. And from the fact that cherubim had two wings has come the traditional idea of what an angel looks like. But going from what the Bible says, there are other angels that don't have wings and they at times appear in the form of a man. Cherubim appear particularly have to do with the presence of God. And they guard his holy presence from being violated by that which is impure. Sometimes maybe a husband might say to his wife in an endearing term, "You're my little cherub." Cherub are not cuddly little angelic creatures at all. Cherub are God's warriors. Genesis, they have a sword of fire. And anyone who tries to come into the holy presence of God without having their sin dealt with will be struck down by these mighty angels of God. That's a cherubim. Secondly, we read about the seraphim in the Old Testament. The singular form is seraph. They're only mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6, in Isaiah's great vision, although it appears that Revelation 4 probably refers to them as well. These angels had six wings, and they remember the crowd and praise around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their name means bright ones, which seems to refer to their majestic and glowing appearance. The seraphim, they're awesome creatures who lead the worship of God. But even these awesome and glowing creatures, they hide their face before the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, with two wings they covered their faces, which speaks of reverence before Almighty God. Then it goes on and says, with two wings they covered their feet, which means they were covering their whole body, which speaks of hiding themselves. It speaks of humility, of wanting all the attention to go to the Lord that they loved. And then it says in Isaiah, with two wings they were flying, which speaks of eagerness and busyness in serving the Lord. We have much to learn from the seraphim. With two, they're covering their eyes. We need humility in the presence of God. With two, they're covering themselves. We want all attention to go to God. With two, they were flying. They were busy in serving the Lord. Then we come across thrones, principalities, and powers. We can't say a lot about these, but there are other names that are given to angels, and they appear to denote different ranks among the angelic host. And here we see that there's a great order and a structure among the angels. They're an army, an organized, a disciplined army. And that's also true of demons, the fallen angels. But the angels of heaven have structure, they have discipline, they have order as they serve the Lord. And then in the Bible, there are only two angels who are mentioned by name and who appear at different times. The most famous one is undoubtedly Gabriel. He's the angel who appeared to Mary to announce the future birth of Jesus. He also appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist. He introduces himself to Zechariah by saying, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God." His name means man of God. But Gabriel also features much earlier in the Bible in the book of Daniel, when he interprets visions for Daniel. And therefore, Gabriel has been referred to as God's preaching angel. He's got a special role in declaring God's truth to his people. The second angel who's mentioned in the Bible is the angel Michael. He also first appears in the book of Daniel, where he's described as one of the chief princes. He is the only angel who's described in the Bible as an archangel. So it may be that Michael is the chief among all the angels over the rest. We can't be sure, but he's the only one who's ever mentioned as an archangel. Michael is a great warrior angel. He's described in the book of Jude and Revelation as contending or fighting with Satan. When Satan rebelled against God, it was Michael who led the forces of God and the angels to have Satan cast out of heaven. The name Michael means "who is like God." And he reminds us that no one can take on the Lord and win. And then finally, let me just want one final angel as we think of who they are. And the final angel is described as the angel of the Lord. He's referred to at different times in the Old Testament. He's not described as an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord. He appears to Abraham. He speaks to Moses at the burning bush. He speaks to Gideon at the threshing floor. He speaks to Samson's parents, among others. This angel is someone who's sent by the Lord, but also someone who is addressed as the Lord. And so this person is not actually a created angel at all, but God the Son, appearing in physical form. You read through the Old Testament, you read of the angel of the Lord who has come from the Lord and is spoken of as the Lord. It is God the Son. John Calvin said, "For even though he was not yet clothed with flesh, he came down, so to speak, as an intermediary in order to approach believers more intimately." So sometimes you read in the Old Testament, there are angels, these created beings, but sometimes the angel of the Lord is spoken of, who is God the Son. So who are the angels? Well, there are the cherubim, who protect God's presence. There's the seraphim, the great who lead the worship of God. We've shown there's thrones, principalities, and powers, who speaks of structure. The two that are mentioned by name, Gabriel, who is a great herald of God's message. There's Michael, the great warrior. And then there is the angel of the Lord, who is in fact not an angel, but God the Son. Secondly then today, what their role is. What is the role of angels? What value have they to us? Well, the first thing is they're involved in leading God's worship. We've already thought about the seraphim who cry up at God's throne, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," reminding all of creation of the greatness of the God who we worship. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, this great, great book about the worship of heaven. And here, Revelation 5 and verse 11, we read, and this is John speaking. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor, glory and power forever and ever.'" Now, when we come to worship God, we must never lose sight of the picture we have here in Revelation 5. As we worship, we're joining with the angels in heaven, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, worshiping God. Now, sometimes when we come to worship, we can be discouraged by the numbers that we see around us, but we should never be discouraged by that. We need to consider the multitudes who we're joining with in worship who we cannot see with our eyes. And if you're asked by someone later today how many people were at the service of worship today, you can say thousands times thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. We need to have that eye of faith. Because what we do as we worship is not just joining with each other. We're joining with all the angels and all the host of heaven, worshiping God. And so when you're singing praise, think of that. That should change the worship that we give, joining with the hosts of heaven. But not only should we be encouraged by that, encouraged by the angels in the worship, the angels should be encouraged by us as well. We have a responsibility towards them. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking about the need for right and proper conduct in worship. And for what reason does he say this? He says, because of the angels. Nothing that we do should hinder the worship of the angels. In Ephesians 3 and verse 10, it teaches that the purpose of the church is to reveal to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's to the angels, the manifold of the multicolored wisdom of God. The angels should see the redeemed people of God worshiping him in love and sincerity and be caused to marvel at the great wisdom of God at so transforming sinners who hated him and in working out this wonderful plan of salvation so that we come and glorify and honor God. Christian, you should be a marvel that causes the angels to wonder. The role in leading God's worship. But secondly, we think of their role in sharing God's message. We've already thought of the role of Gabriel in this in the book of Daniel and at the time of Christ's birth. By way of another example, we can also think of the angels coming to Abraham and telling him of Isaac's birth. And also about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, angels came and declared that message to him. In the Greek language, the word angel literally means messenger. But sometimes people claim that angels have spoken to them and taught them the most amazing things that contradict Scripture. For example, Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed to have been spoken to by angels and he got great revelations for them, he said. And many of the books you can read in a secular bookstore, I've got one of them sitting at home, which will give you messages which are supposed to be from angels. which are totally opposed to what the Bible teaches. What are we to make of these claims? Well, one thing we can be sure of, that if something is a true angel and it speaks to us, then he'll never contradict God's word. Paul teaches in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." So since the completion of scriptures, any claims to new revelation need to be treated very cautiously and tested by scripture. I believe angels are around and they encourage us and maybe whisper thoughts to us as evil spirits do as well. And we think of this next week. But any claims to have new revelation that goes beyond or is opposed to scripture, treat very cautiously, because God never contradicts himself, and the angels of heaven will never contradict the word of God. We have the completed and perfect word in the Bible. We don't need to go searching for angels. If you read some of these books, and this thing will tell you how to speak to your angel. Oh, don't go down that road. It's dangerous. Because you'll speak to an angel, I'm sure. But it'll not be an angel of God. It'll be a fallen angel. All we need for life and salvation is in the word of God. And the angels will direct us to the word of God. They'll never direct us away to it. Thirdly, the angels' role in caring for God's people. Angels came and delivered Lot and his family out of Sodom before it was destroyed. Angels closed the mouth of lions in order to protect Daniel. Angels ministered to Christ after the sustained period of temptation in the wilderness. Angels strengthened Christ in Gethsemane as he faced the cross. Angels led the apostles out of prison on one occasion. Angels led Peter out of prison on another occasion. When Paul, as a captive, was traveling by ship to Rome and facing shipwreck, an angel of the Lord stood by him to encourage him. And the book of Hebrews, as we've already read, says of angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Does this work of care and protection by angels continue today? Of course it does. Why would it not? My minister at my home congregation tells a story how on one occasion he went to step off a curb and something knocked him back and a bus just flew past. Was it an angel? I know of a little girl in a hockle when I was in Wellington Street who was driven, she was 4 years of age, and her father drove over her back. She wasn't seriously injured at all. Her mother, who's a Christian, said to me, "Girl, an angel was watching over you." We can't be ever certain that something is an angel, but we can never rule it out. Because that's the way angels work. They're not there to draw attention to themselves. They're quietly behind the scene, caring for God's people. There's a famous story of the Reverend John G. Patton, who was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. A group of islanders were coming to attack and to murder him. But they didn't. They stopped. And later, in speaking to one of them who was converted, he said this: "We came to attack you, but hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords were surrounding your camp." There are other stories of missionaries and people praying for these missionaries, and the number of people in the prayer meeting represented the number of angels who appeared to protect them. Most angelic activity goes on unknown to human beings. That is what we should expect. They don't want to draw attention to themselves, but they're there. When I was about 9 years of age, my father, who was a member of the Ulster Defence Regiment, there was a death threat on him, and he had to change his job. And one morning, he slept in, and a knock came to the door. And it was a British soldier, a big, tall man. And he asked my mother, he says, "Why has your husband not gone to work? Is everything all right?" And she says, "We just slept in." And he says, "Are you sure?" And he insisted on going through every room of the house to check that we were all right. My father, he didn't say anything to us. Of course, we were only children. But my father had noticed and the field behind our house, that there was grass trampled down where these soldiers had been lying. And you know, it was a great comfort to him, knowing that there was this part of an army that were watching over our family. But how much more wonderful is it for every Christian, unknown, never drawing attention, there's this army of God watching over every believer. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that we have our own personal guardian angel. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it is true for every believer that there's the host of heaven watching over you. And the fourth thing about angels, they're involved in exercising God's judgment. In 2 Kings 19, we read of an angel striking down the Assyrian army that threatened Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, we read of an angel striking dead King Herod for his blasphemy. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it is God's angels at the end of the age who will gather the tares, the unsaved, for judgment. And listen, if you're not a Christian, you will see angels maybe for the first time at the end of this world as they drag you to the place of judgment. Oh, that doesn't have to be the case though. Turn to Christ. The presence of angels should be a great comfort for the saved, but the presence of angels are no comfort for those who are outside of Christ. So in the Bible, we see angels, they're active in leading God's worship, in bringing God's message, in caring for God's people, and in exercising God's judgment. And when we were talking to boys and girls, we had that wonderful story of the king of Syria sending his army to Elisha. And what were Elisha's words? "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" the servant said. And so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you need your eyes open today to see the reality of the angelic host that are all around? There's a world out there beyond what we can see with our eyes. There is the spiritual realm. If there wasn't a spiritual realm, there's no hope of heaven. There's no hope after death. If there isn't a spiritual realm, all that there is what we see, flesh and blood, material things. But there is this other world. The truth about angels should bring great comfort to every Christian. The God who saved you watches over you, Christian. He provides for all your needs. And in his providence, he has given the angelic host to help and protect you to continue in your pilgrimage towards heaven. We don't see them. We're not encouraged to look for them. We're not encouraged to talk to them or try and make contact with them. But they're there. They're watching. They're guarding. They're strengthening. They're encouraging. They're caring for Christians. Thousands upon thousands. 10,000s upon 10,000s. Why are they doing this? Because, Christian, we are more loved by our Heavenly Father than we can ever dream. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank and we praise you for your precious word. And Father, we know the subject of angels, it isn't something that's spoken of very often, and it's not something that needs to be spoken of very often. Because, Father, we know it's the nature of these beings to be in the background, because they want all the glory and the focus to go to Christ, who is so much superior. But, Father, may it be a comfort to us today who are believers to know that you do provide these servants to help us in our worship, to join with us in our worship, to protect us and help us in our service. Lord, we don't understand all their ways and we don't need to understand all their ways. But Lord, we just need to know that you use them and you provide them for the good of your children. And Father, we rejoice as we involve in the spiritual battle that's all around, that there are far more who are for us than those who are against us. Oh, Father, may this wonderful truth burn within our hearts. And Father, for those who are not saved, for those maybe who today this seems all like total nonsense, Father, open their eyes to see the reality of the angelic host. Open their eyes to see the reality of the spirit world. Open their eyes to see the reality of eternity. And open their eyes to see that their only hope is in Christ, the King of the angels. In his name we pray. Amen.